Let us pray. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, you have been a shelter to us from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you for this day. Thank you for such a time as now.
Yes, Lord.
Bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Be seated, please. Good to be back. It's always good to be here.
Amen.
You know, every time I come to Tortola, I preach something controversial to some people. I remember last August when I was here at the celebration in town, and you saw how I was greatly criticized all over the web, all over the net. And they were criticizing me on two things. One was the fact that I talked about the nuclear family. See, if you know your history, you would understand that everything was done to the black family to keep us back. And when they introduced psychologically the nuclear family, it was good to hear them say you shouldn't have children that you can't feed. Now, you know that's sociological, but not biblical. Because if we believe that God provides for us, and a whole lot of us came in the big homes, a lot of children, and we're still here. Because the Lord has been good to us. But the intent was, what I try to prove, the intent was with that nuclear thing is to limit black folk from having a lot of children because we were growing too big. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, we got to find a way to stop these folk from getting all them children. For one day they're going to rise up and take over the place. Well, we just have to look around and see what's happening. Who own all your food stores in town? Who owning all your department stores in town? Who owning all your furniture stores in town? What you call them? Arabs. And you look at them getting them children, you see them one behind each other. And they don't hire us, they hire them, their own families to run their businesses. It's happening all over the world. That's all the point I was trying to make. But some people don't know the history. And they start saying all kinds of stuff. Now you're seeing what's happening. If they close down their food stores tomorrow, we'll suffer. And across America, in a few years, black folk not going to be the minority anymore. The Hispanics will be. Because black folk went to the nuclear family business and stopped getting a lot of children. And all them Hispanics and everybody else and Chinese and everybody's getting a whole lot of children. So in a few years, history says the black folk in America will not be the minority anymore. Because there's so much, they're multiplying so bad enough. So the other folk will be the largest minority in the country. That's all I was trying to say. And you remember you heard the stories about folk calling the fellow who owned the plantation Massa and Bukra. So I use a word that was made by the slaves. They called them the masterocracy. Instead of saying bureaucracy, call them the masterocracy. And they made that system for themselves. So the Negro said, mastocracy. You know, we always use words. So they criticized that. And some even challenged my education. I saw it on the web. Where did he get his education from? A lot of these preachers buy their degrees. Well, just tell who all these naysayers. Didn't answer it, but I'm going to tell you as a church. I work hard for every degree I got. I was a professional student, went to school for more than 20 years in a row. So all the 8 degrees I got, I didn't buy them. I worked hard for them, including 3 of them from the University of the Virgin Islands. So I work hard. So don't let nobody fool you about he bought his degree. But that's black folk. That's how we are. We criticize black folk more than white folk criticize us. 50 years ago, we came across here to help get this work started. with the late George Starling. And we were coming over here on Sundays, most of the time on weekends, to help him with the work here. Then he decided he doesn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. So he said, we can turn it over to you. I said, that's all right. We'll gladly receive it and work with it. But then he said he's got to pay him $2,500. I'm talking about back in the day. That was a lot of money. But he said, we got to pay. See, we're learning now that the white missionaries who came among us, they were business folk. When they get ready to leave, they didn't leave and say, carry on the work. They would tell you, you got to pay for the bus that they bought. You got to pay for the building that they built, the benches that they built. And you can pay us on terms, they said. Well, back then I was young and very radical. So I told him plain, that's not the gospel. And I'm not going to pay for anything. And you're nothing but a ripoff. And we just parted, you know. Of course, I have better sense today now. I would tell him the same thing in a different way. You know? But when you're young, you do things and say things that you get a little later on. You want to say the same thing, but say it a little different, you know. So when you're young fellows and young women, we're stupid sometimes. We say the same things in a raw way. But anyhow, God has been good to us. And I'm pleased today that your pastor has invited me to this beginning of your 50th celebration. Because back in those days, fresh from the island of St. Kitts, all I knew was street meetings and doing mission work. So I told them the Lord gave me a vision to start churches on all these islands. And the Lord has blessed us with starting churches. We came here, we helped to start all these churches. We helped to build King Garden Bay Church too. A fellow by the name of Jerry Smith was here at Road Town Baptist Church. We used to come over and help him, a white fellow. We started the first Baptist church in Virgin Gorda. That's still going on today. And I think the other church in town helped them over there. Then we went to St. Kitts. We started the first Baptist church in St. Kitts. That's where I came from. I was one of the Connor boys. Anybody here knew Willie Connor? Well, I was a Connor boy. Wycliffe Crusaders. Back in the day, we used to ride bicycles and go to every village in St. Kitts and start a Sunday school. And I was just a teenager. And every place we had a Sunday school, a Baptist church is there right now. Sandy Point, St. Paul's, Lodge. There's a Baptist church there. In the village, in town, there's a big Baptist church there. So I feel happy that God has preserved me to see all these things. And you know, the Bible says, the Bible is clear that if you're faithful, he will let you see your children unto the third and fourth generation. And I'm old enough to have seen that. God is a good God, isn't he? Amen. Met a girl last night when I went to top up my phone. She said she's from Wesley, Dominica. We were the first ones to build a Baptist church in Dominica. In 1968. Went down there, they stoned me first, but then I went back and Grand Bay was rough then. They stoned me out of town in Grand Bay. Anybody from Grand Bay? Grand Bay people, tough, you know, still today. But anyhow, God blessed us, and now there's so many Baptist churches in Dominica. Amen. We started the first Baptist church in Wesley. We started that too, where Jane comes from. So she remembers those days. But God has been good to us. So you can understand why I feel so good today just to be here. And I thank God that my wife has been so faithful with me. You don't know what that means because I used to travel a whole lot. I'm always going somewhere. When I see the fellas playing the guitar, I remember the days when I traveled with my little guitar. And I would start a service on an island just by myself, singing and praising God and playing my guitar and get a crowd. And from that, we started a Sunday school, and that's how the churches were born. So God has been good. So you can understand how happy I am to help everybody else build a church. Now I'm struggling to build the one we're in. That's how it is. We're struggling to finish the one we're in right now, and we help everybody build this. You think that's bad? I was sharing with Pastor this morning. Help everybody to believe in their personal homes. And my home, our house, not anybody comes to Pastor, when you're going to finish your house? Since the hurricane blew it down back in the 90s, the house still ain't finished. Because we give away every money we have. I'm afraid to say how much money we gave to the Lord last year for my wife and I. More money than a lot of people work for. Because of my faithfulness to the prison in St. Thomas. A couple of years ago, the governor said, you've been doing this thing for almost 50 years for free. He said, I'm going to pay you for every hour you come to the prison. And I made a pledge to the Lord that all the money that we get from the prison, I'm going to give it almost all of it or all of it to the Lord. So that's what we've been doing to keep the mission going. And what a time it has come, because it's the time when a lot of churches stop supporting our mission program. Because a lot of the churches have new pastors now. And the younger pastors are not like us. They're not interested in any mission work. They're interested in themselves. What's in it for me? So they got to make enough money to keep them, pay their insurance, pay their wife, pay everybody else. That's what they call now husband and wife ministries. You know, and so co-pastors, so whatever the wife gets, he gets. So whatever's left, they can't support nothing. So it was good that for the past couple of years, the Lord gave me that kind of work so I can put the money into the ministry. So every time I go to the prison to do ministry, I get paid for it. Isn't that something else? That's how the Lord is. Remember, the Lord got Moses' mama to raise him and got paid for that too? So why can't I get paid? Lord is a good God. I give him praise every day for his goodness. Amen. And listen, I was sharing with your pastor this morning. Real pastors that we've seen in the past are pastors who have stood the storm. Stood the storm. Went through many dangers, toils, and snares. Those are the days when people just see you sneeze and they put the sneeze to a meaning. They curse us enough for us to go find a job and leave the ministry. Our own people. The old people used to say, your own lice bite you harder than everybody else's lice. But we stood the storm. And your pastor can tell you, when he was going through his storms, I was right there with him. Every storm that he went through. Right there to encourage him. Because if you know God has called you to ministry, you stay with it. The songwriter didn't make any mistake when he said, through many dangers, toils, and snares. See, if you haven't gone through that, you can't boast about, look where he brought me from. Now, you know, I'm taking equal, I think I'm old enough now and coming to this church long enough to take equal time. I was timing you. You took about an hour doing everything else. Praise and worship and all that. You know, I was timing you. So all I'm asking for is equal time. See, the problem in our churches today is that we don't give preaching enough time. We get so tired singing and standing up and clapping that when the preaching time comes, we lose all our strength. So we've got to make sure we spend time with the Word. Amen. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning in the Bible. But a couple of things I want to do. I told you, Pastor, you know, every place I go, a lot of people don't like me because I always bust in somebody's bubble. I'm going to bust a bubble now. You got all the promises that God has promised you, right? You just sang that. But what did the devil thief from you? What the devil stole from you? Because you also said, after you said God give you all his promises, you sang that I'm going to take back all the devil's teeth from me. Well, now, if God gave you all of his promises, how are you going to get yourself involved in taking back anything? I'm just saying, we hear a lot of songs, right? And we sing them because they sound good. But doctrinally they are wrong. The devil ain't thief nothing from us. What did he steal from us? Anything we had and the devil got it, we gave it to him. Because it all belongs to God. And hear the criticism, hear what we say. We got all. How you say it? We got all that the Lord has promised. What you say? Tell me. You recovered all that God has promised you? So you mean, what the devil, were you taking up the film, the devil, God didn't promise that? I'm just saying, folk, listen, the Pentecostal churches have a lot of Baptist churches singing their songs. We don't believe like that. We believe in a sovereign God. God owns everything. He even owns the devil. And sometimes he loses the devil on us. The devil is a servant of God. So how could he steal anything from God? God says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. He runs things. So I would ask the choir, don't sing that song no more. Stop where you said you've recovered everything that God has promised you. Don't call the devil name. You know, kind of like a lot of, kind of like the church is getting about. In your prayer, you're praying to the Lord so beautiful, and all of a sudden you change. And Satan, I'm going to put my foot on you tonight. You have no place in this house tonight. What you bring the devil in your prayer for? Don't bring the devil in your prayer. He is too meta. Bringing him in your prayer. He is already defeated. You can't kill what's dead. I just want to tell us some of the common errors we make every day. And I trust that God will bless us. It's like I went to a church in the States one time and they were singing, I found him. Oh Lord, I found him. Everybody get it. Oh, I found him. I said, who did you find? Oh Jesus. I said, he wasn't lost. And you know, we testify that in church. Since I found the Lord, the Lord wasn't lost. Since the Lord found me. Let's get our doctrine straight. Jesus wasn't lost. He came to seek the lost. So you couldn't find him anywhere. He had to come and find us. So if you ever get singing a song, say, he found me. Could I give you one more? Shackled by a heavy burden. Good song. But then the last verse we sing, since I met this blessed Savior. Where'd you meet him? He came and met you. Since this blessed Savior found me, or since he met me, your life was changed. He's the one that came looking for you. You didn't go in a place looking for him. It was by his providence he brought you to him. So it's not coincidental that you're here in church this morning. He made you come. Am I telling the truth? Oh, God is a good God, isn't he? See, but that, you know, we say all these things because we want to claim some things, you see, and think that we in thing. No, sir, God is everything. He's everything to us. He's everything. He paid the price for us. He redeemed us. He died for us. He brought us. He brought me out of the miry clay. You know what we're saying? He's the one that did everything. So we owe all to him. That's why when we praise him, we throw our hands in the air. We throw back our heads and sometimes tears come down because he's worthy of our praises. Amen. What will we be without him? Now, let me preface what I want to talk about today by saying this. Brethren, we've been under the gun for the last several years because we dare to stand upon the Bible. Amen. See, the whole problem that we have today with all this same-sex marriage and giving the young people the opportunity to be young, and we have to understand them and give them a break. All that we hear in the church, so that when the pastor tries to correct the young people, the older people jump, Lord, let them strive. See, that's why my grandmother never raised none of my children, because grandmothers spoil children. Sometimes you want to, well, Mama, how you get so? When I was with you, you knock up my head, no, you little boy doing everything. Grandmothers spoil children. You cannot let the children get away with everything. And we are buying into the new psychology now where they're saying you don't whip the child anymore, because if you whip the child, you're putting aggression into him. You beat aggression into him so he come out really robust and always want to fight. That's what psychology says. Yet God says you spare the rod and you spoil the child. Now we've gone so far in America that they made it law that you can't whip your child no more in school. Because if you do that, you can go to jail. That's what's happening in America. And if the child says you do something to him, the law believes the child even though you didn't do it. But the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Bible says that a man going with another man and a woman going with another woman, it's sin. That's what it's called, sin of the worst kind. Because when you read about that in Romans 1, you know, God forgives every sin. But when it comes to the sin of that kind, the Bible says God just give them up to a reprobate mind. But yet we say now, well, we can't hate anybody. We got to love everybody. God says to love everybody, and we got to show them kindness and love. So when they come to the church and they want to be a member, bring him in with his ear. Yes, it's all right. You can be a member here. Even though you have a boyfriend. Or as a woman, you have a girlfriend and you live together. You can come to church because the church is a house of love. And we should understand what God says. God says he's a lover. For, you know, the devil came to Jesus in Matthew 4 and he was quoting scripture. And Jesus quoted another scripture. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So today, I want to tell us today that the Bible is still true.
Amen.
The Bible is still true. They're put under social justice. All this sin that's going on today, it comes under social justice now, and it does not come under biblical justice, but social justice. And because man is a social being, people are gravitating towards that now, and a whole lot of us Christians saying, well, we ought to be nice to them, you know, because we don't hate anybody, but we got to tell the truth. And the Bible says a man is known by the company he keeps. And the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. If you see me with some faggot friends all around me, bet your life, man, I might be one of them too. A man is known by the company. What do your people should say? Birds of a feather. Don't tell me you're not in it and they're your friends. That's my friend. A lot of young girls in church. Pastor, he's only a friend. Friend? Always keeping company with the unsaved girls. Pastor, he's just a friend. Friends? Then you come in church and say, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. He called me friend. And we go then become a friend of the harlot and the whoremonger and the faggots. And God says to come out from among them and be separate. You know, when I preach, you got to laugh sometimes. When I was a boy, the preacher went and talked to this young girl and said, "Now, you look like you a little bigger than all the women in church. What's happening to you?" And he asked her, "Are you pregnant?" She said, "Pastor, me? If I pregnant, I pregnant with the Holy Ghost." Because I'm a pure lady. I love the Lord. And the doctor said she was. And she gave birth to a child. You know what the neighbors call the child? Holy Ghost. Sounds humorous, right?
My Lord.
But it's serious, folks. It is serious. See, we've got to get to the point where we understand the Bible doesn't change. And there's a growing skepticism and criticism of the Bible these last few years, more than any other part of our history. We have become so obsessed with satisfying our human needs and desires that whatever it takes for us to get along, it seems like even us as believers, we do it just to get along. So the thing is, a lot of us are going along just to get along. And folk, you can't adapt into the old adage. If you can't win them, join them. We are a separate people. God pulled us out of this sinful world and gave us status. He calls us saints. He calls us holy. He calls us righteous. And not because you stump your toe, you're still a human being. So in your righteous living, because you live in a sinful world, you might do something wrong. But don't let what you've done wrong robs you of your status, because you're still a saint. But the Bible says, confess your sins. We are allowing this world to criticize the Bible as if the Bible is not true anymore. We must stand for the Bible.
Yes.
When I was asked a year ago on the radio, "What do you believe about homosexuality?" And in the legislature, because they were putting me on this board, you know, help these fellas come out of jail. And they wanted to know what I think about homosexuality. I said, "What does that have to do with the board?" But because I'm a preacher, I said, "Look, let know this, I believe the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, I'm with it." Shut them up right away. Because when you get caught up in answering these social questions, you're moved away from the book. And you try to answer them intellectually and sociologically and psychologically. That's not biblically. So we've got to stand up for the book. In these times, we need a Bible. Isn't that what the songwriter said some time ago? In these times, we need a Savior. So we've got to be very sure that our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And who's the solid rock? What's his name?
Jesus.
Where do you find anything about Jesus? In the book. Or just read the book. A lot of us don't read the Bible no more. The only time we read the Bible is when we come to church on Sunday morning. Or anytime we come to church. But when we go home, we don't read it. And listen, this book is such a wonderful thing that the more you read it, the more it gets to you. You don't read it and you forget what you read before. It's not something that you can retain like mathematics. You learn a mathematical skill and it stays with you all your life. 2 + 2 = 4. In the Bible, if you don't keep reading the Bible, you'll forget what you read. Stay with the book. The Bible stands supreme to all books of all ages. The Bible offers much more than any other book. When a man goes to prison and comes out, sometimes he can't even find a job because the society doesn't want to forgive him. Even in church, a fellow comes out of jail for stealing and he gets saved, comes to the church, and he says, "Pastor, I want to volunteer to be an usher." you could sing in the men's group.
<My God. laughs>
Even the church doesn't trust the saved thief. Get what I'm saying? But God forgives the thief. God forgives the prisoner. And sometimes they got better testimonies than a whole lot of us because they know where God brought them from. They know where God came for them. They were not just saying, "He planted my feet on solid ground," just because it's a song. They knew where their feet were. And God didn't just come and lift them out willingly. God came and they struggled. They didn't want to move. And if you really tell the truth, you didn't want to be no Christian. And every now and then you feel like, "I ain't no Christian no more." That's why Paul says, "I'm fighting every day. I'm in war." This is war, spiritual warfare. The Bible offers assurance to those who become anxious. What does the Bible say in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious or be careful for nothing. Ooh, that's what the Bible brings to us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. Because Romans 8 says, "For all things work together for good to those that believe God, to those who are called according to God." And all things here means the good, the bad, the ugly, and whatever comes between. God ordains all things. So don't put them down. And when you look at the Bible, it brings comfort. It brings help to the helpless. What did Jesus say to the apostle in Hebrews? He said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace, because you don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. But in all things, he was tempted like you are." He can give you the help you need. He helps the helpless. That's what God does. He helps the helpless. The Bible comforts the lonely. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says he's the God of all comfort. What's in the book? You've got to read the book. Amen. He offers hope for the despairing. Paul says, "As perplexed as I am, catching hell everywhere I go, yet I'm not perplexed. Because God is with me." And this is the only how you and I can survive all that comes upon us. It's the God who is in us. But we've got to believe the God in us. And where do we get the understanding of this God in us? In the book. You've got to stay with the book. If you don't read the book, your life will be empty. Before reading too much of the book gets to you. It grips you. Did you ever get up one morning and read the same scripture you've been reading all along, and all of a sudden a whole brand new thing comes before you? Never seen it like that before? That's the mysticism of the book. That's the glory of the book. And it reveals to you all of your problems. But I've been reading this for years. How did I not see that? It was not time yet. See, the book times us. The book is the book of Revelation. It reveals to us only at the time when we need it most. And God doesn't give us more than we can take. Ooh, hallelujah for the book. A wonderful book. It offers peace to those who are worried. What did Jesus say to his disciples? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He gives us a peace, the Bible says, that passes this world's understanding. You know, a whole lot of us have experienced our own sin that made us miserable. And if the truth be told, some of us even sinned last night. And we don't feel too good in church now. Because preacher must have heard about me. I didn't hear a thing. But that's what God does. And it's in the book. But here, if you're miserable this morning, don't blame nobody else. A lot of folk fall in sin and they want to blame some sister, some brother who carrying scandalizing their name. A scandal is made up of things that's not so. But if it's so, it ain't scandal. How am I talking today? It just came out too early. But if it's so, it's so. But even if that's the case, then you become so miserable. David didn't blame anybody else for his sin. He went before God. He says, God, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." It's in the book. We've just got to read And listen, after 50 years, I want to tell you all, I want to tell the church, stay with the book. Don't let anybody carry away from the book in the wake of pragmatism, modern technology, modern educational systems, because they tell us, well, you got to be pragmatic because, you know, people are different. People are changing. You've got to make sure that you keep up with the world. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the word of God will never change. They tell us, well, it's not the way you got to have the, it's not the way you see the methods you use to present the word. We've got to be careful with those methods. Because a lot of us try to methodically put the Bible in a different category other than what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, believe it, and that's it. If the Bible says it, that's it, believe it. It offers joy to the people who are sad. David found that out in Psalm 35. He says, weeping men endure for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah said that even the youth shall faint in all their strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:28-31. It's in the book. Just read the book. Stay with the book. It offers love to the despised. And the worst people that could despise us is our mother and father. And David found out in Psalm 27:10. Even when my mama and my papa forsake me, he says, somebody else comes to my rescue. Yeah. The Lord comes and picks me up. Yeah. It's in the book.
Yeah. Bless the Lord.
We don't have to worry about this Bible. This Bible can defend itself. It doesn't need us to defend it. The authority is in the words of Scripture. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to see such a big man, educated man, coming down to talk to Jesus. And Jesus didn't even mince words with him. He came, oh, hey, God, nobody that can do what you did, man. You're a great man. And you think Jesus would say, oh, thank you, sir. You know what's wrong with you? You've got to be born again. Nicodemus, wait a minute now. How you? He said, Nicodemus, you see how the wind blow? And you can't tell where it's coming from? So is the Spirit. How can these things be? You got to be born again. He didn't tell him anything else. Folks, you see, we try to butter up the word. Do you understand what it means that God will wash your sins as white as snow? We hate anything white. Isn't that true? Because in the Bible, when you read about white, that's when a man had leprosy. But God used that same terminology and said, I'll make your sins as white as snow. Do you understand that? That his blood will do that? We don't understand it. But he says, that's what you preach. And when you preach that, fellow's coming. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, save me. God's word can defend itself.
Amen.
Doesn't need our explanation. We are not in the explanation business. We're in the proclamation business. The explanation business belongs to the Holy Spirit. And all God's asked us to do is to do what the book says.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, you got to be careful with your words because you'll drive people away from the church. That's the problem with us. We try to make everybody happy. Everybody can't be your friend. Even some folk close to you would leave you after a while. Because they're going to go out from you because they were never with you. Stand upon the word of God. Stand for the truth.
Yes.
We're learning to butter up and cover up everything and understand everything. You can't understand everything.
No.
Stood in court one day and the man said, Your Honor, I realized I was going to my one-way street the wrong way. But Your Honor, I can't read, you know. And that's why you didn't see it. Yes, yes. I understand that, sir. I understand that, young man. He said, thank you, Your Honor. So he turned off to go back to his seat. He said, and that's cost you $55. He said, but Your Honor, I taught you, so you understand. Yes, I understand. He said, but ignorance is no sedative to the law.
That's right.
God told, you remember God told the King Saul, when you go down there, I want you to kill every woman, every boy, every man, all the animals, wipe them out. Saul didn't understand that. No, man, I got to help out God here, man. We got to worship God. So we got to save some of these things for sacrifice. So God was pleased with that. He didn't tell you to do that. For when are we going to understand that the Bible is what it is? And if God says it, we've got to believe God. No, they're trying to discredit God. So the other day, a man said, it's time that Christians realize that the Bible is archaic. It's old. This is a new day. One of the professors in college, the president of the school, American Baptist College, it was in the news in March, got up and talked about, well, the Bible was written for the first century folk. We're living in the 21st century now. Can't use that book anymore. And he is the president of a school that turned out the greatest preachers across this country. He went on further to say, if a man loves a man and a woman loves a woman, it doesn't matter, they can get married as long as there's love in it. He's a preacher. So the world is becoming so confused. And yet the Bible still stands. The Bible is God's word. God is for every age. And he says he's the same what he was yesterday. He's the same today. And he'll be the same tomorrow. And here we are trying to make God look like he's a changing phenomenon. He's changing for every to meet everybody's foolishness. God sets his rules. And when you don't measure up to the rules, God will deal with every one of us. Every day I got to fight before God. Lord, have mercy on me. Spare me, Lord, and thank him. In spite of me, he still uses me.
Amen.
Oh, this world is becoming terrible. The Bible is still the word of God. No books in the world, no matter what they offer, can be compared with the Bible book. No checkbook, no law book, no storybook, no cookbook, no date book, no record book can ever measure up to the Bible. A lot of folks think because they have a lot of money and give the church a lot of money, they can come to church and do what they want to do and give the money, and the church, and that's what's happening today in churches. You listen to preachers today. Have one fella comes on out of Texas. God doesn't hate anybody. God loves everybody. You don't have to worry about anything. Just love everybody and everything will be all right. You know who I'm talking about. And a whole lot of us listen to him because he's talking pure psychology. Never taught Bible. Never call sin, sin. Whatever you do, it's all right. Just bring your money. And a whole lot of us, when we turn, you turn TBN on right now, and every preacher after preacher after preacher is telling you how to be prosperous. And he doesn't mean spiritually. Because you got to plant a seed. And the seed spells M-O-N-E-Y. Doesn't spell S-E-E-D. M-O-N-E-Y. When you plant that, he says, sit back and watch it grow. It's a funny thing. You can't watch it in your own garden. Got to be in somebody else's garden. And a lot of churches, members are sending money to these rascals, and you wouldn't support your own church because you're planting a seed. And the Bible is simple. You know what the Bible says? Give, and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And he didn't hear what he said. Shall men give unto you? God didn't start yet. He said, men gonna give that back to you. So why don't you give? And see, you know what the Bible says also? If you don't support your own house, you're worse than an infidel. And you're going and giving everybody else's house. Send money to that preacher over there, that preacher over there, the other preacher over there. And then your own church suffering. Can't buy what it wants to buy. Can't get in ministry like it wants to because you won't give it. You're giving to all these other rascals. Because you're looking to get something out of it for yourself, and God has given you the promise. God keeps his promises. You give, and the people around you that you don't even know will give back to you because God will make it happen. And then God says, when you give to me now, when you tithe, prove me now and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And God says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The sky's the limit when you obey God. It's in the book. I'm just trying to tell us, stay with the book. Read the Bible. Because the Bible still is strong and will always be strong. Read the Bible. The Bible offers salvation to the lost. Paul and Silas in jail. God sent a sovereign earthquake. Shook up the jail. The first thing the fellow thought, oh, the prisoner's gone. And if they were gone, he would have been dead. But when they got Paul and Silas sitting right there. And the only thing he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice, he didn't go into the four steps of salvation. No. You have the little booklets in about step one and the Roman road. Step two, step three. That's what they tell us. But all Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Thou shalt be what? Saved! The power is in the book, not in your explanation. What can I do so that I can lose weight? You got a whole big book. You got to eat this. You got to eat that. You got to eat that. You got to cut back on that. You got to cut. And I'll give you a little pill. Take care of everything. Stop eating so much. Exercise. Simple. It's done. We want all the explanations in the world apart from what the Bible says. God offers cleansing to the corrupt. So no matter what your sin is, Isaiah 1:18, come let us sit down and reason together. Whatever your sin is, I want to talk about it. That's what God promises. But a whole lot of us got to go to 10 counseling sessions and pay the psychologist a lot of money. We don't want to pay the pastor when we come to counsel. He's up all his time spending hours with us and we don't give him a dime. But we go to the psychologist and spend... Come on, y'all, talk to me now. Yeah. I was in the States to a funeral one day and I saw the people paying the preacher. I said, you get paid? He said, oh yeah, man, they pay the preacher here for funeral. They got insurance on them. They get big money for insurance. Everybody give them money. They pay all the bills. And when they come to church, they don't pay the church. They don't pay the pastor. So you got a point. Why people always think that they got to do it without recognizing the church? The Bible says you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Talk to me, people. It's in the book. You can never pay the pastor enough. It's in the book. Oh, amen, lights. You want to talk to me now? But you understand what I'm saying? Treat the pastor right. It's in the book. If you want to have peace in your house, treat the man of God right. It's in the book. The Bible says that when you're guilty, you can find forgiveness in the book. Remember that woman that was brought to Jesus, caught in adultery, and the law says stone her? Jesus said, I'm not going against the law. Stone her. But the man who ain't got no sin, let me see him throw the first stone. He said, boy, now he put a little twist in there. It's in the book. The point is God forgives the guilty. And don't come up here telling the church you got to forgive me. Because everybody else is doing the same thing. No. That's you and God's business. God already told the church what to do with you. You can't live in sin and be in the church. Amen? You got to be separated. See, and listen, that's another thing the church has lost today, Pastor. A lot of churches don't discipline nobody no more. Everybody wants to do everything in the church. And so Jesus said to love everybody. But I learned a lesson one time from a little girl several years ago. She was mean to everybody. I said, Martha, don't you know you can't be mean to Jesus said to love everybody. She came and she was 6 years old. Pastor Bentley, Jesus said to love everybody, but Jesus didn't just play up with everybody. Ooh. She was prophetic. She preached a whole sermon to me in that statement. Prophetic. That's what's wrong with the church. We're playing up with everybody. Especially if they got money. Especially if they got talent. We don't want to lose them. So you can do anything you want to do and come to church Sunday morning. Jesus loves me. But do anything you want to do. Folk, you can't do that. God has a house of order. God has a house of rules. And we've got to play by the rules. The book has established that. If a brother walks disorderly, talk to him. If he doesn't listen to you, bring two or three, talk with him. If he doesn't listen to you, bring him to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, put him out. It's in the book. But don't tell me, you have to forgive me because Jesus forgave everybody. Well, if he had forgiven you, you would have realized that he says this is the path to take. The Bible offers sight to the blind. The Bible offers food to the hungry. It's in the book. Fellows were hungry. Jesus let them out there. They got hungry. He said, cause the men to sit down. They said, but master, ain't no shop around here. Can't feed these people. We ain't got no food. He said, cause the men to sit down. See, Jesus has everything that you and I need. It's in the book. Just read the book. What he says, my God shall do what? How much? Oh, not some, but all of my needs according to what? Not according to First Bank or Banco Popular. For even the banks go bankrupt. But God says, according to my riches in glory. What does God own? He owns everything. The cattle in 1,000 hills belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell within the earth. Whatever you see, God owns it. He earns the money. All the gold, he says, is mine. All the silver is mine, including yours you got in the bank. You think it's yours? My house. It ain't your house. It's God's house. Some of us don't even own it. The bank still owns it, but it's my house. It's God's house. Whatever you sit on, God is the one who owns it. You couldn't do it without God because God says it's mine. It's mine. That's why I don't owe the devil anything. He can't steal nothing from me. I'm trying to get you straight on your song. He cannot steal anything because we normally say, what's for me, for me? Have you ever wondered when you see some people say, man, they look like they're living in sin so bad. You say that, and all of a sudden, God is still blessing them. Have you ever seen that? Why God blessing them so much, and they say they're so bad? And we say, well, whatever God has for you, nobody can take away. How did the devil get in there to take it away from you? I'm going to take it back. Now, you can't fight the devil. I'm just saying, folks, it's in the book. It's in the book. I got a few more minutes, you know. I'm making up the hour. Just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. The Bible is a unique book, and it is in a class all by itself. The Bible promises what it can, and it delivers whatever it promises. Amen. Isn't that true? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, the promises of God are yea and amen. God never reneged on a promise. Oh, I make a lot of promises to you, baby. Your eyes so pretty. Lord knows if there was another pretty eye in the world, I didn't see it. I'm going to make sure I marry you. He didn't tell you when. Like my mama used to say, the turkey says, or the guinea bird says, every time he makes a noise, I owe you some money and I'm going to pay. But when, but when, but when, but when? But when God makes a promise, he fulfills his promise. Isn't God wonderful? Somebody ought to praise God today, for God always fulfills his promises. God tells us there's no temptation taking you, but such is the common kind. But even in the common kind, he says, I will be with you, and I will be there to make a way of escape. So don't you worry when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul says, think it all a great blessing. Because God tells us, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And that's what God says. God tells us, if you trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all of your heart, and lead not to your own understanding. Guess what he says? I will direct your pathway. So when you are directing your own pathway, you're not trusting God. When things not happen good to you, you're not trusting God. And if they're happening good, bad to you, and you're trusting God, you'll say, praise the Lord. For whatever it is, you'll rejoice in God because you will know that all things work together for good. The Bible demands, whatever it demands, it can provide. And God does it. When Jesus told the fellas in Luke 5, launch out into the deep, he didn't just send them, he got in the boat with them. He got in the boat with them. See, you're not going anywhere. Jesus is not sending you anywhere that he does not go. Folks say to me, Pastor, you're still going back to Kenya where they're killing everybody over there. Well, you see, if I go to Kenya, God is with me. Talk to me, people. And if I'm to get killed in Kenya, God is with me. And that's not the end of my life, because he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that liveth and believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. For one day the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This in the book. It's in the book. Ooh, I wish I had the time. I would tell you so much more about this book. The book is profound yet simple. The book chastises, yet it brings comfort. The Bible tells us in Psalm 84:11, the Lord is our sun and shield. And when you think about the sun, it burns you up when it gets hot. But God says, although I will burn you up when it gets too hot, I will still put a shield and shield you. That's what he says. And then he went on to say, nothing good, nothing is too good for me to give to you if you walk uprightly. So even though I may whip you on the road, yet I will undergird you with my blessings, because the Lord chastises us sometimes. And sometimes, no chastening seemed to be joyous but grievous. But after a while, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Says Hebrews 6, Hebrews 12. Listen, God is a good God. That's right. He's better than good. Like the old man said, everybody talking about God is good. God is too big to be is. So he said, God are good. He was just trying to say God is better than good. He's a good God. You've got to learn to trust him. And it's in the book. It's in the book. The Bible convicts you of your sin and tells you what you are and turns around and saves you from the very sin it tells you you're doing wrong. Isn't it good? Isn't that wonderful? It's in the book. Just read the book. He warns us of all that's coming upon us, and we still won't take heed. And then he comes right back and he saves us from the doom. It's in the book. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Unless I keep it to long, because my time is up and I don't want to run up my welcome. You know that he's in the book is, you know the book is right. You know that the Bible is right. You cannot change the Bible. Is the Bible good? The Bible tells us, listen, other people talk about they're going against the Bible. Ask them where they get the information from. Some book. And all those books have met their end. Some of them books are obsolete. They can't even keep up with science today, because the science books are becoming obsolete next week. What we have today, talk about the iPhone 6 and iPhone whatever it is. They're calling it that, but already iPhone 10 is on the drawing board. Fellas said when America releases this new stuff they got out there, they haven't released the ones they got yet. That's why everything is getting so cheap. All the technology, you notice that? Because they're changing so much, and that's what happens with man. He's got to keep changing, and changing in order to satisfy the people. And that's what's happening with a lot of churches today. They keep changing, becoming marketable. And anytime you market your product, then you're marketing your product to the highest bidder. And you soon have to change the product. Because you want to attract the people out there. So you keep changing your product. So every time you come to church, you see a new thing. Because God is doing a new thing. So we are away from the blood now. Away from sin now. Sin is not sin anymore. He didn't die on a bloody cross no more. Everybody just come and have a good time. We don't even sing hymns no more. We praise and worship now. These one-liners we sing all the time. Ain't too quiet now. But we sing a whole lot of one-liners. And no hymns anymore. Hymns are what blesses the soul. Church is not like church used to be. And when we stand up to let the church be the church, folk get mad. They leave our church and join the ruckus down the corner. Everybody jumping up and having fun. Because that's what they want. Nobody wants the word of God anymore. But aren't you glad that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? That's why David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God thereof. So Paul says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the day. Amen. I told you this some time ago. This lady always bathed in the word. She loved the word. And every time anybody comes after, she says the word. And this dear fella came up and snatched her bag and went with it. She couldn't remember any word right away. And all she said was, she started talking. And she mentioned, "Well, listen, you gotta come back. I forget the line now. But help me out, sweetheart. What is this? What did the woman say?" She asked, Ask to not yet. She couldn't remember the word. Fella dropped the bag and he took her off. Fella came across the man, "You running from the old woman?" He said, "Well, you didn't hear what she had. She had an accent, 238. She had an accent, 238. The word of God is quick. You know what 38 is, right? It's a gun. And she had two of them. The word of God is quick and powerful, folk. When you use the word of God, it's quick and powerful. When Jesus was tempted up in the mountain, the devil came up and he used the word. Jesus said, "The word also says." The word also says. And all of a sudden, you read in the book, the devil left him. The devil left him. The devil has nothing to do with you when you got the word of God in your heart. When you're filled with the word of God, you have double protection. You're insulated against every evil that would come upon you because the word will drive them away. God will put his word in you that would repel every attempt of the devil to destroy you. He gives you the insight. He gives you the understanding. He gives you the perception so that nobody can come and tell you anything about a sister or a brother because you've got the perception in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You would know that that person is wrong. You've got to stand upon the word of God. Stand up! That's what the book says. And after 50 years of preaching, still stand on the same word because the word has power. It's like a hammer, Jeremiah says, breaking pieces every foe that comes against it. That's the word of God.
That's right.
And finally, when Jesus came to die, and he realized who he was dying for. Because, God had to become a man so that we can understand and he can understand us. And we can have a great appreciation for him. He didn't just step in and say, you fellas don't need to repent. No, he came down, disrobed himself of all of his glory, gave it up and took on the form of a man, took on the flesh of man, and became a man. The Bible says he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that what the Bible says? So he took on our sins. And because he took on our sins, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So he had to die because that's what God demanded. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And if man's blood is corrupted, because the life is in the blood. And if the blood gets corrupted and it kills us, and we ever to be redeemed, and blood has to be shed. But if we are dead, how can we redeem ourselves? We cannot do it because we are dead. But God, in his mercy, came down, and the Bible says he quickened us. He quickened us. He made us alive and gave us his righteousness. But that didn't come about until he died, because he took our sin in his own body on the tree, and our sin killed him. Sin is a killer. Don't mess with sin. It would kill you. It killed Jesus. But I'm glad today that he was just not a man like you and I. Somebody ought to say yes. He was not a man like you and I. Let me hear you. He was a different kind of man, in that he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. So yeah, and when he was told you can't go to Jerusalem, they would kill you, he said, but that's what the Bible, the word of God says, I must go down there and lay down my life. And for this purpose, for this cause, came I into the world, that I might lay down my life for my sheep. And if I lay down my life, I've got the power to pick it up again. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? That God had the power to pick it up again. Did he die, folk? Didn't he die? Didn't they kill him? Didn't they hang him on the cross? Didn't they bury him and put him in the grave? Didn't he stay there 3 days and three nights? But as he said in Matthew 12:40, the Son of Man shall stay in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But on the third day, I'm going to rise with all power in my hand. Did he get up? Did he get up? Aren't you glad he got up? Why don't you shout with me? Yes! Yes! Oh, yes! Didn't he get up? Thank God he got up. Thank God he got up, because some glad morning when this life is all, yes, I know I shall rise. And if you look for me down here and you don't see me anymore, come on up to that city called glory. I'll be waiting up there. I'll be going up yonder, because Jesus got up. He's going to raise me up. Anybody knows about that? Are you looking for that day when God shall raise you up? This world is just a passing through world. We are now in the land of the dying, but someday we're going to be all going to the land of the living, because we're going to die down here, but we're going to go to the land of the living one day, because he's coming back for us. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. I'm going on to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be, and I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. Yes! Say yes to me. Yes! Yes! Oh, yes! He's a great God. Let's stay with the Bible. The Bible is still true. And we'll be judged by this book one day. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. Read it every day. Never let the day pass until you read this book. Put down those novels sometimes. Put down that mystery story. Put down that comic book, that puzzle book. Put it down. Unplug your ears from those songs you're listening to, because you know they ain't God's songs. Pull them out. Sit down and read the book. Plug into a cassette with the Bible. If you don't read it, hear the word of God read to you from a cassette tape. Put it in your car when you're driving down the highway. Didn't have time to get up this morning and study because time ran out. Plug it in your car. Play it on your way to work. But listen to the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So hear the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. And this is what can save the church today. Stand upon the word of God. And when you stand up for God, he'll stand up for you. God bless you.
Amen.